Lord willing, this upcoming Friday, I'll be speaking at Heritage Christian. I'll be speaking there Thursday as well on preaching the 21st century. But Friday, I'll be speaking to several of their students and former students at the alumni days. And my topic will be this, staying afloat when you seem to be sinking. And my speech to them will be a more focused area, talking about this psalm, Psalm 42, and how in the midst of this psalm, the psalmist is going through all the agony that he has, and he's really upset within himself, and he's calling out to God, and he's longing for those days. As this psalm begins, it begins with, as the deer pants for the water. So you know the psalm that I'm talking about. But one of the challenges for ministers today has to do with the disquietedness, the issues that cause them for feelings of despair and isolation and even depression that they'll go through in their life. Many times schools don't prepare adequately for the men that are going into ministry and for their wives and family members that are going to go into it voluntarily with them, for them to be able to be well-equipped to handle the issues and to sustain themselves through these times. So tonight's lesson is going to be focusing on this and focusing on how we are to be reminded to look at our hope to be in God when we find these difficult times in life. The Christian life is not an easy life. We've been talking about that some throughout the past few weeks. There are many challenges, many obstacles. Whenever you hear the word obstacle or a stumbling block, I want you to remember those three goals. Goal number one that I have, I'm going to heaven. Goal number two, I want to take as many people with me as possible. And goal number three, I never want to be a stumbling block or a hindrance, an obstacle to anyone's spiritual journey. But there are a lot of obstacles. There are a lot of stumbling blocks out there, even for those in leadership positions as elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, and especially those in ministry. So life is not easy. The Christian life is not easy. So what do we do? How can we learn from what the psalmist has said here? Now, we as Christians often find ourselves in stages of, yes, depression or isolation or confusion. We're not immune to that just because we're Christ followers. We're not immune to that just because we know and read our Bibles and talk to God through prayer. We're not immune to that as Christians. And the reason is because we have this continuous barrage of outside and inside influences that constantly call upon us to reaffirm our faith in Christ and to stand through the difficulties of life. And so sometimes we have this sinking feeling. A sinking feeling. Now, maybe you've been in those sinking feelings before. If you've been in one of those little inflatable jump places, you know, like they have for birthday parties, you go in and you expect to sink. You put your foot down, you expect to sink, but then come back up. Or maybe you've been on a raft on the river and you're going through and all of a sudden the river gets higher and you're getting lower. You're sinking more. Well, the sinking feeling is not a good feeling to have. And we're not alone. We're not the first ones to go through that. So where is God in that process? Where do we find God and God's help when we feel like it's a difficult journey and when we feel these stages of depression, isolation, or confusion in our life? Well, I think that Psalm 42 is going to give us some good insight and answers. So let's turn right there, Psalm 42, and let's look at a few ways that the psalmist here is talking about responding to discouragement. Now, if you'll notice, in the opening of most of your Bibles, it will say, a yearning for God in the midst of distress, to the chief musician, a contemplation or a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, who were the sons of Korah? I don't want to go off too far on this, but you recall that Korah was the one that Moses describes as being the lead complainer, the one that came up and said to Moses, who was it that put you in charge? You know, I could do and we could do just as well as you're doing, so we want to be in charge instead of you. And there was a great issue there. The earth opened up. Korah and his family went down. The earth came back and closed them up. So you think, well, that would be the end of Korah, right? Well, it's not. The sons of Korah, for some reason, were those that were spared, and they apparently had then dedicated themselves to the worship of God, and especially the worship of God in song. And so here in book two of the Psalms, you'll begin to see the sons of Korah being attributed as being the writers or the ones who would set then into motion these psalms that are here. There are some commentators that will look at this psalm and say it is very Davidic. In other words, it really is David in these settings. And so whether if it is David himself that writes it or someone who is with David, it fits the notion that here is David. He is apart from Jerusalem. He is apart from the places of worship. And now he's going through this longing, this yearning for God. So let's look at the first, what I want to do first is read through the whole psalm. Sorry. I want to read through the whole psalm. Then we're going to come into these responses. My mistake on that. All right. So verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Another reading of that is, when shall I see the face of God? My tears have been my food night and day, while they continually say to me, where is your God? In other words, David, or the person depicted here, is in such a state of distress that he is there. He's not able to eat. He's crying continuously. That becomes his sustenance. He's living, in other words, off of his tears that are there. And his tears are crying out to him saying, where is your God? Where is your comfort? Where are the answers for which you look? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, where I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He's reflecting now on the days that he would go with masses of people into the temple and to be able to worship God, into that area where they worship God. So why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, Psalm 42 and also Psalm 43 could very easily be joined together. As a matter of fact, some think that they were joined together and later separated because the same phrases are repeated in both Psalms and they're right here together. Psalm 42 verses 1 through 5 comprise the first part of this, and it ends with pretty much the same verbiage that you'll see at the end of verse 11. And also that you'll see then in verse 5 of Psalm 43. And so there are some notions that all three, that 42 and 43 go together. We're only focusing on 43. Let's pick up in verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of the Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. And all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And we're not going to focus too much in this lesson on what he says here, so let's back up just a little bit in this reading. All right, when he references these three areas, the land of the Jordan, the heights of the Hermon, and of the hill Mizar, and that's the only place where the hill Mizar is mentioned in the Bible, he's talking about these issues and places and experiences that he's had previously with God. He's talking about that, and he's going to remember that. But then verse 7 says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, and all your waves and billows have gone over me. Notice that the writer here is not saying, my enemies have encompassed me with all of this water coming in. He's saying it is your waterfalls. It is your waves and billows. These are the things that I've had to endure. Now, he's seeing these as trials before his God. And so as he's taken more and more of these on, he knows from whom they've come, and he's still willing to go out and say, this is my God who loves me and who has the song within me at night. His loving kindness is there with me during the day, and his song shall be with me at night. Now, verses 9 through 11, then, the focus of our lesson for tonight, what I'll do on Friday. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And why have you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help or the salvation of my countenance and my God. So that is the psalm, the 11 verses, the two different sections of that, both starting out and then ending in similar ways. You see, there's a sense of isolation and of confusion. There's a sense of depression or despair that's there with the psalmist as he's going through this. Why, O soul, are you disquieted within me? Why do I have these upset feelings? Why don't I have a sense of peace of what's going on in my life? This is the psalmist that's saying this. Now, when we examine our lives as we live for Christ, we're going to encounter all kinds of challenges and trials in our life. We're going to encounter some places in the workplace that aren't very friendly towards Christians. We're going to find some people that are Christians that aren't very friendly towards Christians. We're going to find also some laws and some things that just, they go counter to what God's called on us to do. And as we examine this morning with Daniel, we can see that if we make those choices early in life, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what he says. No matter what the challenge is, I'm always going to side with God. It makes our decision process so much easier in life because we have declared for whom we will give our allegiance. So as we go through this now, let's think about how to respond to discouragement. There are about six or seven different ways here. The first one is to ask God why. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Why have you forgotten me, God? Jesus, one of his last sayings as he hangs upon the cross is, why have you forsaken me? You know, listen, when we feel that we have been forgotten, it's not a good feeling. I remember one day, years and years ago, in downtown Paducah at the JCPenney. JCPenney's downtown in Paducah had an escalator. I used to love to go down the escalator. I'm a little boy at this point, okay? I used to love to go down the escalator. You know why? Because the toy department was downstairs in the basement of Penny's. And so I would ride down the escalator, and I would look around in the toy section and go from row to row. And I recall this one day very vividly. I looked around, and I could find my parents nowhere. Nowhere. Orphan is the only word that came into my mind. I am an orphan. They have abandoned me. They've run off and left me somewhere. I felt very alone. I was very scared. I started to panic. I thought my parents had forgotten me. Miss Ruth Orr, who was a wonderful, wonderful friend and colleague for years up in Lewisburg, Tennessee, she passed away about a year or so ago. Miss Ruth Orr, her husband was a preacher for many years. They had, I think, six children. And as they would go to church, all the kids would be there. And one day they came home for lunch, and they're setting the table for lunch, and they say, where is so-and-so? And it's like, I don't know. I thought you knew where she was. And they drove back to church, and there she was sleeping on a pew. They had been home. They had gone home, forgotten their daughter. How do you forget your daughter and leave her at church, you know? Now, she tells that story even today about having been left at church. They were forgotten, but not for long. Ask God why. When you face difficult situations, and you will, ask God why. Why has this happened to me? Why is this happening now? Is there a greater sense of purpose and direction that I can gain from this? Is this something that's a natural set of circumstances? Is this part of a poor decision making on my part or other people's parts? Ask God why. It's okay to ask why things are happening. As a matter of fact, it's a part of the diagnosis for any of us. Why is it that, you know, you might say, well, you know, my finger hurts. I wonder why. Well, I can't imagine why. You know, well, maybe you remember then slamming your finger in the car door or doing something else to it. You can trace it back to a source and cause, and then you begin to diagnose and apply the remedy. What can I do to take the pain away? It's okay to ask God why. So when you face something in life and it's a challenge, say why. Now, how do we talk to God? Through prayer. Through prayer. We talked about prayer last week. Ask God why. Open up. Talk to God as if you were talking to your spouse or coworker or someone else with reverence still. I want you to be reverent towards God. But don't worry about the wording or using special words. Open up your heart and ask God why. God, why is this happening? Why am I facing these circumstances or are you facing these circumstances? Let's go on to the second point now. Let's remember God's love for you. Verses 5, also verse 8, and then verse 11. Okay? This is remembering God's love for you. Why are you cast down on my soul? There's another question. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11 has just basically the same thing, and an alternate reading there is for the salvation of my countenance with my God. Let's look at verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Remember, God loves you. God wants the best for you. He is your God. He is your salvation. And his love for you is steadfast. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commends his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners and Christ died for us. Why? Because God loves us. His love is steadfast. And look at this verse in verse 8 again. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. I love the thought of that. His song is going to be with me. And that's the third point that we have. How do we respond to discouragement? Sing out. Sing out. And love what you're doing with that. Look at verse 8 again there towards the end. In the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I think it's important that we sing. Now, many of the psalms are set to be sung. I have a book in my library. It is an Alexander Campbell and others edited version of a songbook. Barry's seen it. Several others here have seen it. It's about that thick, if you can see how thick it is. I don't know how many pages, because the pages aren't numbered, but the songs are numbered. So there's 750 or so songs in that book. And as you open it up, it was from 1867, I think, or 1868. It's the oldest book I have from the Restoration Movement. But as I look at that songbook, what I see is, I see, as I open it up, these are words that come straight from the Bible for the most part. Sometimes they're moved around a little bit for the value of having the poetry, but they're mostly from the Bible. Also in that book, you'll not find any musical notes, because at that time, Alexander Campbell and several others thought that if you put music to those, it will just encourage the use of the instrument along with that, and they wanted to discourage it. So you might ask, well, how would Todd know how to lead those songs if there's no musical notes? Well, they would have five or six basic different cadences or tunes that they would sing to. And so the song leader would say, well, we're going to sing number 500, and we're going to sing it in the tune of B, whatever B would be. And so that's what they would do. But I'm getting off track a little bit. Sing out. Sing out. These psalms are really meant to be sung at times. So sing your praises. Sing your prayers. Okay? That's what the psalmist was doing many times as he would sing this out. He is singing his prayers to others. Now, in your book here, your songbook, number 490, and had I thought far enough in advance, maybe I could have put this up on the board, but we can look at the words 490. Don't get panicked. I'm not going to lead this song in front of you. That's somebody else's job, not my job. They don't preach, and I don't lead singing. Okay, so you know the story here, I believe. Horatio Spafford was a very successful businessman. And slightly, sometime after the Great Chicago Fire, you remember that, not personally, but you remember reading about the Great Chicago Fire, when much of the city was destroyed. His family experienced a great deal of distress through that time. And his wife's doctor had prescribed that they get away from the town. They'd seen a lot of carnage. A lot of people had died during that time. Spafford himself was a businessman, a speculator. He also owned lumber yards and such, so he was very much involved in the rebuilding. But the plan had been made for Spafford, his wife, and his daughters then to go over to Europe and spend some time to convalesce, to get over what tragedies had been there. So they went over to the East Coast of New York to sail off, but Spafford was called back to Chicago before he got on the boat. So his wife and daughters, they left, and as they're crossing the Atlantic on a steamship, another ship collides with them, and that boat goes down, and his daughters die in the Atlantic. His wife then reaches the other side, and she sends a telegram back, and the telegram said, saved alone, just two words on there, saved alone. So the word had gotten out that this great tragedy had happened at sea. Spafford receives this telegram that says, saved alone, from his wife. And so what then he does is he goes and he gets on the next steamer that he can get on to go over to be with his wife. So as he's in the steamer and he's going across in this great ship going across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship comes and gets him at about the point where they are over, where his daughters are down in the deep. And during that time, he comes out and he surveys what's there. He is overcome with grief, as you might imagine. And here is Horatio Spafford, looking forward to seeing his wife, but knowing that his daughters, I believe there were four of them, his daughters had perished, and that they were a mile underneath the surface down on the bottom of the ocean, overcome with such great grief. What does he do? He pens the words to the song that Philip Bliss later puts to music. Now, Philip Bliss, not to get too far ahead, because I'm not going to talk much about him tonight, Philip Bliss is a composer that he himself dies a tragic death. He dies in a train wreck as it goes off into a ravine. But listen to what Spafford writes here, and know the circumstances. Know that he has lost his daughters. in this great tragedy. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Would you be able to write such words, to sit down after having faced some tragedy in your life, to focus your mind long enough to say, you know, God, it's okay. It's going to be okay. I'm not sure that I could do that in today's society because of just all the multiplicity of ways that we communicate. Look at verse 2. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What is he doing? He's revisiting. He's coming back to what he knows about God. And he's saying, listen, this is a tragedy, but listen, as I reflect on what happens, peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Can you imagine him out on the deck of that ship as he's looking out, and as the ship comes up and down, and he sees these huge waves, knowing that these waves are the very ones that infiltrated the lungs of his daughters and took their life away. When sorrows like sea billows come, it is well with my soul. Verse 3, and Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. When faith shall be sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, we talk about faith being that thing that we don't see, but yet we believe in. And here he is, and Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. What's he saying? Bring on the day when I don't have to wonder anymore and have this faith that is blind, but I want to have the faith that is open, with eyes wide open to see you, to see your glory, to see all these things that are there. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. He describes here what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica when he talks about the coming of Jesus, the parousia, when he comes to the end, what's going to happen? The clouds, the heavens are going to roll back. The trumpet of the Lord is going to be heard. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Jesus is going to come back. We're going to meet him in the sky, and we're all going to go away for eternity. Haste the day when it comes. These are the words that come from a man who is anguishing in his sorrow, but yet his faith is there. Haste the day when faith shall become sight. The chorus, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I tell you, songs like that will forever be in my memory and in my thoughts as I face difficulties in life. There are some great songs that are being composed today. Most of them don't hold a candle to the type of song and the circumstances of which this and many others were born. How do we respond to discouragement? Have you ever thought about singing? Yes, you sing when you're happy. What about singing when you're not happy? There are so many comforting words that come to us from the songs that we sing, such as that one, it is well with my soul. Yes, there are songs that we sing that bring back memories that make us sorrowful for the moment. But yet singing is a very important part of how we can control that. Look at this next point, verses 5 and 11. We've read these before, but talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. It's possible that you can be talking to yourself and someone may call and accuse you of being crazy. I went to the bank one day in Lewisburg, Tennessee, and I saw a fellow preacher from the area. He was a part-time preacher and did some other work. And so I walked up to him and I said, how you doing today? And he just kept looking down. And I thought he was ignoring me. Well, he had one of these big earbuds in his ear. You know, he was talking on the phone, listening to somebody. He was off to the side and having a conversation on the telephone. Well, I normally see people on the phone where they've got their actual phone up to their ear. I wasn't accustomed to that. Well, I thought he was just ignoring me. And then I thought, well, he must be crazy because he's just talking to himself. Later he turns and I see that big apparatus in his ear. This was a few years ago. Talk to yourself. Somebody's talking to you anyway, because that little voice that's in you sometimes that says that you can't do it. Well, that's no more important than the voice that you could talk to and say you can do it. We need to start thinking in terms of taking the negatives out of our life and replacing them with things that are positive and affirmative. We need to revisit the fact that God is for us. Look over to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place here in Psalms. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at this well-known passage talking about how we need to have faith in God. Romans 8, I'm going to begin with verse 31. We're going to go all the way through the end of this chapter. That little voice inside of you that says, go ahead, your wife won't know that you took the last piece of cake. Yeah, she will. Yeah. Go ahead, you know, nobody's going to see if you do this or that. Well, you know, listen, there's always somebody talking to us inside of our body, inside of our mind, because these choices, these decisions, these circumstances, they keep popping up all over. Go ahead, do this. Go ahead, do that. Listen, talk to yourself. Talk yourself out of good, out of bad, and talk yourself into good. When you see scenarios come up, say, well, you know, there's somebody over there. That's probably just a bum trying to take. Listen, talk affirmatively to yourself. What does Paul say here at the church in Rome? He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Boy, how often do we forget that? When the isolation, discouragement, and when the confusion comes upon us as Christians, how often and how soon do we forget, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know why sometimes we forget that? Because we forget that we're on God's side. We've done things our own way, by our own rules and by our own logic, that we've forgotten what God says in His book. And because we've forgotten to go back and to talk with God and to listen to God by praying to Him and by listening to His words in the Bible, because we've forgotten that connection that's so important between us and God, we don't realize that we're on the same side with God because we've done all these things. I can't begin to tell you how many people I've dealt with over the years in ministry who have gotten to the point where they thought they were doing it, they were doing it, they were doing it. They break down in some way and they say, where was God? You forgot Him. You've forgotten this is a partnership. God is calling us to do things in life. All of us created for good works. He wants us to remember, but God is the force behind it. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's from Psalm 44. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, it shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't have that passage highlighted or marked in some way, please do. That is such a powerful passage for us to look at. Who can be against us if God is for us? But we got to make sure that we are on God's side. Let's look at the next thing here. Remember the past times with God. This is, I recalled in the song, it is well with my soul. Spafford was recalling those good things that were there. Look at verse 4 now. The psalmist says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Remember these past times. The importance of our worship with others is so important. I can't overemphasize enough the need for us to be together with like-minded Christians. I cannot overemphasize that enough. People have their own personal reasons for not coming as frequently as they should. You're not among that crowd because you're here on a Sunday night. But listen, there's something about being with other Christians to worship. Barry was telling me right before services began tonight, there was, what, 12,500 at CYC this weekend. I bet the singing was outstanding. Awesome. I bet it was just marvelous to be in that one area there. 12,500. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you can be surrounded with so many people that are all the same, like-minded, having the same struggles and the same problems in life? I love going up to the Diana Scene. I haven't gone down in about a year and a half or so. I'm going to have to do better on that. But I love going up to Diana Singing. You have 2,500 people or so underneath the big barn there. Tin roof, and, you know, the last time we were there, metal roof, Carl and I got there so late, we had to sit outside of the protected area, and it was raining. So we were real, that was date night for me, because we were under one umbrella, you know, with our songbook singing. Listen, it's great to be with other Christians. It's great to come to the house of the Lord and to worship Him. Let's remember our times when we have had that positive experience. Let's cherish it. Let's not turn loose of it. Where is God in all of our turmoil? Where is God in these things? He's there. We need to look for him. The next thing on our list, let's desire God and thirst for him. Verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, or when shall I see the face of God? It's in our darkest hours that we need to thirst for God. Whenever we feel apart from God, disjointed in some way, and at times we will feel that more than at others, remember the good times that you had with God. Some of you grew up going to Camp Maywood or going to other camps or other retreats and times when in our younger days we could go and have an uninterrupted week of just great times. We'd have sports, we'd have devotionals, we'd have worship, we would grow spiritually. Sometimes we would see our friends, or maybe you were baptized at such a camp. It's such a wonderful experience. You think, why can't we have that all the time? Well, we can in some ways, and we need to do more of that. We need to have adult opportunities to go away as a family or a men's retreat or a women's retreat where we can have that uninterrupted time of communing with God, of feasting upon his word, thirsting for God, and having those circumstances. And when we come to this, what about when we feel apart from God? When your sin is known by others, and the shame of your sin is there to build an immediate wall between you and the rest, what do you think you're going to think about? How do you think you feel? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins in some way. One sin is just as bad as the other, but we count some sins worse, oh, much worse. We're wrong in that. Any sin is wrong. And any sin that we commit can be repented of, and we can be restored back in the good sight of God if we will remember, where is God in all this? God be for us, who can be against us? Well, God's not going to be for us if we're sinning. What is it that separates us from God? It's our actions. It's not the actions of others. It's our actions to go into a sin, to choose to do something that's wrong. And guess what? When you have that issue, and when that sin is there and it separates, it isolates you from God and from God's people, I guarantee you that at that moment you will instantly feel the void in your life. You may never have appreciated fully the goodness of God and his people around you until you are summarily removed from that goodness. Feeling that you are unwelcome in that, feeling apart from God, we should yearn and desire and thirst to be with him again. The psalmist is yearning to be back to the time when he can go in and when he can be with God in worship. And then verses 5 and 11, this is our last point. We need to hope in God. I'm just going to focus on verse 11 here. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Well, these are questions that we ask. As I speak to the ministers and their families and others that will be at Alumni Days Friday, I'll be focusing more on the role of a minister and how ministers go through difficult times. They all do. We all do. We'll face difficult times when we feel that we are isolated, we are disquieted in our own soul. But as you look at this, don't forget to turn to God in difficult times. And what does the psalmist do here? He says, why are all these things happening? And then he stops. He's talking with himself again, and he says, listen, hope in God. Hope in God. He remembers, I've got to turn back to God. Why are all these things happening? Now, this psalm doesn't end well. It doesn't end with a great summary of being restored into God's favor in this moment. But he says, hope in God, and for I shall yet praise him. He's projecting into the future now. He says, I'm going to hope in God. That's where my salvation is. That's where my answers are. That's where I need to be in God. Hope in God, for then I shall yet praise him. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to put my hope back in God. And I'm going to get back to the place where I can worship with the multitudes, where I can serve my God, where I can do these things, because God is loving. His loving kindness is steadfast with me. How do we keep from sinking? We hope in God. There are challenges that we face in life that we don't want anybody else to know about. I understand. But friends, I want you to know something very, very important. Even if you're not going through challenges right now, you've gone through some in your life. And when you look around this auditorium and you notice people who aren't as frequent in their attendance as they used to be, or not as engaged in activities as they once were, or seem to be less interested in the actual worship, the process of praising God than they were at one time, you may be seeing that they're going through some difficulties in their life. They need to be reminded of this, just like all of us do. There are times in the life of every Christian when we feel like we're sinking, when we feel like God has forgotten us, when we feel like all hope is abandoned, and what should we be doing? We should be reaching out to God. We should be finding those ways to restore our hope in Him. And then also, we should restore our praise for Him. We have a song of encouragement that's been selected for tonight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight to repair a relationship with Him through prayer, we stand ready to accept your request tonight to pray with you either publicly as a group or privately. We can go off to a room afterwards and pray with you. But the main thing is, we want you to be right with God. If there is something that stands between you and God in any way, don't let that linger. Be right with God. Put your hope in Him. And if we can help you tonight to put on your Lord in baptism, tonight's the night. Why don't you come?